I invite you to stand and let's read together our scripture for today, taken from the book of Acts, chapter 15, beginning at verse 36. Hear God's word. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, or New York, by the way, that's New City. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. The title for this morning's sermon is "The Gospel Overcomes Barriers." Let us pray. Father, I would have loved to have been there when you dictated the events of this book to our brother Luke. But Lord, I thank you that the same Holy Spirit who gave him these words is here with us, not only among us, but within us, to guide and to lead so that your word may go forth with power this day. Open our hearts to receive you. Lord, forgive the sins of this one who stands before you, for they are many. We want to see Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. The passage that I just read recounts the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. The goal of this sermon this morning is to show how the risen Christ stands among his people, guaranteeing the gospel's ability to break down all barriers which attempt to confront its progress. Luke uses four stories which indicate this reality that we are not alone, that Christ is here with us. Our first story begins in the very last verses of chapter 15 at verse 36, and we see here that the gospel overcomes personal barriers. Essentially, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to declare outright that the gospel is the work of God alone, for His glory alone. Consequently, our only contribution to this gospel is our attitudes. The story begins with Paul and Barnabas agreeing to visit the churches which they had planted together. Paul wants to encourage and strengthen those churches, and Barnabas, on the other hand, wants to include John Mark, presumably to encourage and strengthen him as well. There's a problem. And as a result of this problem, a sharp disagreement ensues between two very godly men. The issue is that Paul is here describing John Mark as one having withdrawn. What is interesting is that Paul uses a verb in a very negative way than the verb that Luke uses to record the incident found in chapter 13 and verse 13. This word, as a matter of fact, is sometimes used to refer to apostasy. Luke uses it in chapter 8 of his gospel in verse 13 to speak of that seed that fell among thorny ground that fell away from the faith. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 and verse 12 uses the same verb here that Paul is referring to John Mark as falling away from the faith. As far as Paul was concerned, John Mark was unstable, and this should disqualify him from participating in the second missionary journey. So how do you resolve this tense issue? Sadly, Paul and Barnabas' attitudes got in the way, and both men parted company. Barnabas takes John Mark and goes to Cyprus. Paul takes Silas and goes on to the journey. Despite the fact that in chapter 13 and verse 2 of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit had publicly recorded his desire to separate to himself Paul and Barnabas for the work of ministry. Luke gives us a clue, in spite of this sad episode, that Christ is even in this situation. In verse 41, we discover that as a result of this most unfortunate episode, that there are two missionary teams as opposed to just one. And secondly, Luke says in verse 41 that the churches are strengthened. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us today through this story? First of all, I think he's reminding us that conflicts in leadership almost always arise. Secondly, the fact that God uses sinful servants never excuses our sin, but it always glorifies His grace. A friend of mine reminded me the other day as we were discussing relationships, young Russ Whitfield, and I quote him, he says, "The ultimate relationship, that is, the Godhead, was severed so that our relationships, both horizontal with one another and vertical with God, can be restored." That is the crux of the gospel. Christ left heaven on our behalf so that we could be restored to God and to each other. As a matter of fact, Scripture doesn't show us in the book of Acts how Paul and Barnabas remained faithful to the Lord and to each other. But I want you to be rest assured this day that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and 6, writing some 3 years after this incident, he speaks of Barnabas in a very fond way and in an honorable and respectful way. In Colossians 4 and verse 10, Paul honors the relationship that Barnabas and John Mark had experienced. And in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, as Paul was facing the death chamber, he writes that not only is John Mark a fellow worker, but he is helpful to me in ministry. The second
story that Luke gives in this text is found in the first five verses of chapter 16. And I entitled this, "The Gospel Overcomes Cultural Barriers." Not only does it overcome personal barriers, but it overcomes cultural barriers as well. In the first 29 verses of chapter 15, Luke gives us a glimpse into the Jewish's attitude towards Gentiles. Everett Ferguson, in his book, Background in Early Christianity, cites this tension, and he says that the Jews held a strong conviction of the necessity of being a member of the chosen race by pure descent in order to share the future blessings. Thus, a great deal of attention was given to racial purity. And so the tension between Jew and Gentile was unprecedented in Paul's day. And so Paul and Silas, they meet Timothy, who, by the way, is a Jewish convert with an impeccable testimony. His mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek, and everyone knew this about him. But there's a problem. Timothy is an uncircumcised Jew, a clear violation of the Abrahamic covenant. So how do you resolve this issue? Because the issue is that if Paul were to take Timothy, his presence would pose a major roadblock to Paul's gospel ministry. Remember Paul's strategy. Whenever he went to a city, his strategy was to first go to a synagogue. So how do you resolve this tension? How do you resolve this problem, this barrier, this hindrance? The Bible says that Paul circumcised Timothy himself. And Luke gives us two other clues as to the reality, as to the fact that despite this seeming hypocritical act by Paul, who had rebuked Peter in Galatians 2 and 13, and even Barnabas for appearing to be too Jewish among Gentiles, Luke gives us two clues that the Lord was leading in this manner all the way. In verse 4, Luke says, they communicated the council's letter, and it was met with favorable responses by all the churches they met. And secondly, in verse 5 of the text, the Bible says that the churches were strengthened. God was still at work. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us in this particular episode? I think two things, and we need to pay careful attention to them. One, mentoring is key to true discipleship. Secondly, this mentoring relationship impacts generations. James Dobson says, attach a boy to a good man, and he seldom goes wrong. I want us to note that Barnabas is an encourager in the book of Acts. It was Barnabas who brought the radical Paul, Paul the terrorist, to the church. And now Barnabas takes under his wings John Mark. And Paul, on the other hand, he underscores this point of mentorship and he takes young Timothy under his wings. We later learn through the scriptures that each young man played a pivotal role in the establishment and development of the early church. This begs the question, how should you and I treat immature Christians who become overwhelmed with sin's strong pull? Our third story is found in verse 6 through 10 of chapter 16, and here we see that the risen Christ is always in control. And this is pivotal to what Luke is describing in these passages. Paul has a new team. Now he needs a new vision from the Lord. This episode presents a significant turning point for Paul. God's plans, we discover in this passage, overrode Paul's agenda. The problem here is that Paul and Silas and Timothy and the rest of the team are being faced with closed doors. James Montgomery Boyce refers to these closed doors as negative guidance. Negative guidance, when you're just in that state of waiting and you have all intentions to do good for the glory of God, but nothing happens. There's no movement. There's no stirring. How do you resolve this Arabia experience? This experience of dryness? This experience of just wondering, Lord, should I or should I not? Well, Paul waited. And then he waited until one night he receives a vision, a man from Macedonia pleading for them to come. And on they go to the city. Paul, through this vision, senses the Lord's positive leading. He submits and he surrenders to Christ's agenda. Luke is showing us through this story that Christ is and was always in control of the gospel proclamation. In chapter 13 and verse 2, I remind you again, it was Christ who said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work." And most significantly, in chapter 1 and verse 8 of Acts, it was the risen Christ who says, "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you yourselves shall be witnesses unto me, beginning in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." The gospel has power, and there's nothing that can confront it or prevent it from obeying the decrees of Almighty God. And so what is the Holy Spirit saying to us today through this passage? I think two things. One, while closed doors can become sources of frustration for us, and they do, two, we need to understand that the Lord uses closed doors as true guidance. Just supposing we had done something other than what we had done. Just supposing we had made a left turn when we should have made a right. Dennis Johnson speaks to this as he comments on the book of Acts. He says, "We could avoid much worry and frustration by trusting our Heavenly Father's wisdom and love when His providence thwarts our dreams." The final story that Luke gives to attest to the presence of Christ among us is in verses 11 through 15, the story of Paul's encounter with Lydia. And I titled this, that the gospel overcomes social barriers, not only personal and cultural barriers, but social barriers as well. The team reaches Philippi, and it's a very strategic European city. They found no synagogue, which would usually indicate the presence of a thriving Jewish community. Instead, and I need to be sensitive to this today, but the Bible says, instead of a synagogue, Paul went by the river and found a handful of women. My sisters, could I speak to you just for a moment? I'm sensitive to the times that we live in, and I praise God for women. My wife is a woman. My mother's a woman. My daughter's a woman. All my sisters are women. And all 11 of my sister-in-laws, I have 11 sister-in-laws, they're all women. Unfortunately, first century women in a Greco-Roman world were very low on the social totem pole. Just to give you an example of how low women were, when a woman married in Roman society, she signed a document under law that said she belonged to a father. Because if she were to be left to the devices of her husband, he would treat her like a dish rag almost. That's how socially irrelevant she was in this time. What is Paul to do? Luke records that the Lord himself opened Lydia's heart to the gospel. The Lord himself opened Lydia's heart to the gospel. What a beautiful picture of irresistible grace. This is how we enter the kingdom of God. Not because we knock on the doors or we pursue the kingdom. The truth is, we are God's people because God pursues us. It was Christ who says in John chapter 6 and verse 44, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." As a result of this encounter with Paul and the preached word and the power of the Holy Spirit at work with the word of God, with the gospel, Lydia and her household were converted and they are baptized. Now, this Lydia was a wealthy businesswoman from Thyatira, seller of purple. Nowadays, it would be that Turkish red, maroon red, those beautiful, exquisite colors and carpets that we see. Thyatira is situated in the very province of Asia Minor, a place where the Holy Spirit, just a few verses earlier, did not allow Paul to visit. I believe Luke is recording another theme, another major theme in his writings. He's telling Theophilus how Jesus began to do it in his Gospels, and he's reminding Theophilus how Jesus continued in the book of Acts. And one of his dominant themes is that the gospel is for outcasts. And we see in this story that it is not Paul, but God, the Holy Spirit, who does the work. Paul would eventually plant a church at Philippi, and this church will play a very key role in his gospel ministry. What is the Lord saying to us today through this final story? Number one, I think he's reminding us that Christ's church also includes those who were once considered outsiders. And I just don't mean outsiders socially or outsiders culturally or outsiders personally. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you and I, because we were Gentiles, we were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. We were without God in the world, a people with no hope. Secondly, Boyce again speaks and says that God is calling out a people to himself, a people who will know him. His purpose for us, then, is to assist in that great call and that great work. And finally, I think the Holy Spirit is recording this story of Lydia and Paul because he wants to remind us that God is the very center of the gospel. And the risen Christ himself is the one who gives it its powerful thrust. And so we come to the end of this sermon. But I want to remind you of four important things that I think the Lord is speaking through Luke and hopefully through me this day. Number one, because the gospel overcomes personal barriers, you and I can take comfort in God's mercy. Paul says, "I am chief of sinners." My brothers and sisters in Christ, I am here today because of the mercies of God. Not because of my intelligence or the fact that I'm from another country or from another world. It has nothing to do with intrinsically with who I am. It has everything to do with God's mercy. That's why I'm here today. Secondly, because the gospel overcomes cultural barriers, you and I can be confident in its power to reach all men everywhere and in all times. That's why we pray for the work of this church as it is being experienced in the provinces of Batanga, all over India, and all over Indonesia and Southeast Asia, and all the Southwest Church Planning Network. We have confidence in the gospel because of its overcoming power. Thirdly, because the gospel overcomes social barriers, you and I can and do possess sufficient courage to proclaim it wherever we go. Finally, I want to remind you that the risen Christ stands among us, guaranteeing the gospel's ability to break down all barriers which attempt to confront its progress. Could we talk just for a quick moment I don't know if there's someone in your life right now that the Holy Spirit's brought to your attention. Maybe there's someone like a Barnabas and a Paul. Maybe you had a situation that ended in a split. What Paul is saying to you today, despite whatever tensions you may experience as a result of this split, whether it's with a loved one, a family member, a business member, or someone near to you in any capacity, the Lord is reminding us this morning that the greatest split took place in the greatest relationship that we could ever imagine, so that you and I can have our relationship restored horizontally with each other and vertically with God. The gospel has that power. Let us pray. Father, we are a needy people. We are a people who are prone to sin, prone to mistakes. And despite our propensity to do these things, you continue to use us. Father, may none of us in this room feel disqualified from serving you in any capacity. May we, like Paul, see your vision for this city, for our families, for our neighborhoods, and for the world in general. And may we, like him, surrender and submit to your will and to your way. May the risen Christ take preeminence in all that we are and all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.